Amen. Boy, aren't you glad to be forgiven this morning? What a blessing. Amen. Well, praise the Lord, we were able to have services this morning. Amen. And sure glad that you're here and braved a little bit of the weather there. And we were kind of watching it and there for our home. And thankful that we're able to gather together and give God the glory this morning. Amen. So sure glad that you're here. And thankful, appreciate the church allowing us to come up last night. We just wanted to make sure that we would be able to be here and wouldn't have any slipping and sliding on the way. And sure appreciate the church allowing us to stay in a hotel room. And a lot of interesting things go on in a hotel room when you got three kids and two beds. Amen. So, but had a great time with my family. And but thankful to be here this morning. It's a little bit different. Listen, if you're crying about the ice and snow, I don't want to hear it because I got Florida blood in me, man. I was born and raised in Florida. And I told somebody the other day, I said, how do you adjust all that snow and stuff? I said, well, you know, I think God had it all in His plan when He allowed me as a teenager to go mud riding on them Alabama dirt roads, because it ain't much different, amen. And you just get used to it, so. And for some reason, I am blamed this morning for this stuff. Somebody come up and said, every time you come up here, it snows. And I'm like, well, it's not like I asked for it. So it's crazy. So, amen, amen. You're blaming me. Michael Trent, you texted me Happy Valentine's Day this morning. You better send me some flowers or some chocolate or something out of this relationship. So, amen. Well, it's sure good to be in God's house this morning. Do pray for your preacher. He is preaching this morning. There in Tampa for Brother Kerry Nance, and sure pray for him. And I know, I know they're an hour ahead of us, so he might well just be finishing up just now. And but do pray for him. Pray for our services back home. Sure appreciate Brother David Pringle being able to fill in there, and just a real blessing. But I'm glad to be here this morning. Hope that you are as well. Let's all stand in honor of God's word, if you're able to stand, and take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter number 9 this morning, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 9. Amen. This is good to be in God's house, amen, and praise the Lord. Matthew chapter number 9 this morning. And we're going to pick up in verse number 18. Verse number 18, the Bible says this, while he, Jesus, and of course this is speaking of Jesus here, it says, while he spake on these things, or while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And what a great story that is. And look at, I love the way that the Savior just stops everything and says in verse 22, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. I love that, because here's the thing. Jesus knew who touched him, and Jesus knew what happened. But he did that on her behalf, because she had been made whole. And the I love that, but we're not going to preach that. But I just thought I'd give you my opinion on it anyways. But look at verse number 23. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. You know, it's just sometimes you wish that there was like, maybe verse 25b that said that when they all came out, the little girl was smiling and everybody was like, what? Because, I mean, they've been mocking the Savior. You understand that? They were mocking the Savior. And I just really would like to see their faces when he came out and the little girl came out and probably holding on to daddy's hand and holding on to Jesus' hand and just kind of swinging back and forth. That's probably what little girls do, you know? And all the people are like going, wow, You know, guess we're having crow tonight for supper. Amen. Awesome stuff. But I love this in verse 26. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. So in our text this morning, we have the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. And I said his name is Jairus, and because we know who this man is, because when you read the Gospels of Mark and the Gospels of Luke, they tell us what his name is. But more than what we have here in the raising of Jairus' daughter is really we have a lesson from his life in this and how to see the power of God, how to see God do a work in your life. And that's what you and I see from Jairus' life. Now, let me issue a caution here on this, because when I say the power of God and I say God doing a miracle or doing a work in your life, we understand that when it comes to things like the raising of the dead and the things that Christ did in His earthly ministry, that those things are unique to His ministry in the sense that He was doing those things for the intent and purpose to validate who He was and as the Son of God, and also validate His message that He is the Messiah and that through Him man can have forgiveness of sins. And we'll see all of that here in just a minute. But I want to issue a caution here to say this, that God is not a genie in the bottle. Because, friend, if He just answers to our every whim and our every need and our every prayer, then that makes us God and not Him God. He is sovereign, friend, but at the same time, I want you to also understand this. He's still a loving Heavenly Father, and He still answers prayer, and He's still able to do a work in your life and mine. Somebody say amen this morning. I know it's cold outside, and I know there's not folks that aren't here that are normally here and all of those things, but you're here, I'm here, God's here. Let's be excited to be in the house of God this morning, amen. So looking forward to what God has for us this morning. Father, I pray this morning as, Lord, we preach Your Word, that God, You'd help us this morning, that, Lord God, You would give us attentive hearts and minds. Lord, as we see this scene this morning, I would venture to say that there are a lot of folks, Lord, in desperate need, like Jairus, God, needing You to do a work, Lord. Maybe it's a lost loved one they're burdened for. Maybe it's a family that, God, needs Your grace this morning and needs Your help. Maybe, Lord, it's a Lord, somebody that's here that's lost and, Lord, needs to hear the gospel and how to be saved. And, God, their life turned upside down. And, God, I pray that You would empty me of myself. And, God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, and grant liberty to preach this morning, that Your Word would be exposed, that this testimony of Jairus, Lord, would be used for Your honor and for Your glory. And so, Lord, help us this morning. Meet with us. We need You this morning. Thank You, Lord, for those that made an effort to be here, that braved the ice and the weather outside, Lord, and wanted to be faithful to Your house. And God, bless them for it today. And even those that, Lord, couldn't make it, that, God, You'd give them grace and strengthen them as well. We sure love You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that the tomb is empty. Thank You, Lord, that we can gather together in Your house. And we do pray for the pastor, Lord, that's away, that, God, You'd give him grace as he preaches today and ministers to those folks there in Tampa. And, Lord, I pray even for our services at home. We sure miss those dear folks and pray that You'd meet with them as well. And thank You, Lord, that You're the everywhere present God and You can do that, Lord. And so, Father, we ask that You'd have Your will and way in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Sure appreciate you standing in honor of God's Word. Well, starting in verse 18, I want to kind of help you and give you maybe the background or the kind of give you an understanding of the scene here. Starting in verse 18, Jesus is still, He's still in the house of Matthew, the writer of the gospel. Now, we know ultimately the Holy Ghost is the author, amen, but He would use certainly Matthew to pin down His gospel. And this really, this scene starts all the way back up in verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. It says, And as Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and He saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Matthew was a tax collector. And really, if you study Matthew, he was a traitor to his people. He was a tax collector working for the Roman Empire, but he was a Jew. And Matthew's a great testimony, friend, that anybody can get saved. And then when you find, and then when you get to verse number 10, it says this, And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and the disciples. And though it doesn't reveal it there, the other Gospels do. Both Mark and Luke, they tell us that this was actually Matthew's house. That basically what Matthew did was that when Jesus called him to follow Him, Matthew retired and surrendered to the ministry and began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's you have his retirement party.
He's invited all of his coworkers and all of his friends to come in. And Jesus comes in. And I love this scene here, friend, because it shows in Matthew that anybody can get saved. Then it also shows this, that God can use anybody in Matthew. But then I love this, that in Matthew invites all of his tax collector buddies and all of his people that are looked down upon in society, all the publicans and the sinners. And listen to this. And Jesus, the Son of God, comes right in and sits down to eat with them. Aren't you glad for that this morning? And so he does these things, and that kind of sets up our scene. Well, what happens after that is that, of course, Jesus sits down with the publicans and the sinners, and well, you know who shows up? The old Pharisee crowd. Boo. You know, they show up and they begin to start questioning, why is your master sitting with the publicans and sinners? And of course, he begins to speak with them in the parables and say, hey, listen, I didn't come to they, or he says this, they that, down in verse number 12, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. And I love what he says in verse 13, I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he even tells them there in the beginning of that verse, go back and look at what that means. In other words, understand this, Pharisee crowd, you too need to be saved. You are a sinner too. But then not only after that, but then the disciples of John the Baptist come in, and man, they start after the Savior. And they, hey, wait a minute, why are we fasting? And why are the Pharisee crowd fasting? And why aren't your disciples fasting? And Jesus begins to tell them and gives them another parable to go and chew on, and talks about the wine bottles and the garments there, and that he's a new cloth, and you don't put a new cloth on an old garment. He's a new cloth and garment altogether, friend. And so he begins to teach those things, and that's when Jairus comes in and comes into the house of Matthew. And all of this criticizing and all of this backbiting and all of this bickering has been going on. Can I say something to you this morning? Religious bickering is nothing new under the sun. But please note this, friend, that out of the crowd of the Pharisees and out of the crowd of the disciples of John the Baptist, neither one of them saw God do a work in their life. It was the man called Jairus who decided religion wasn't enough and got on his knees before an almighty God and said, I need you. Can you come back to my house? That was the man that got help from God. Does anybody get what I'm saying? And that's really what sets up our scene, that Jairus comes in, and it doesn't matter about the Pharisee crowd, and it doesn't matter who else is there. He gets on his face before Jesus and begins to beg him to come back to his house. His daughter is about to die, and so they begin to head back to their house, and they get back there, and of course Jesus comes in and heals his daughter, raises her from the dead, and man, his fame begins to go about all of the area. Now, let me say this about this scene here. Four times during his earthly ministry, the scriptures record where Christ raised someone from the dead. Now, if you and I were to talk about Jesus raising somebody from the dead, most all of us would recall Lazarus. What a great story there. Man, I love that story. I'm glad that he said, Lazarus, come forth. It's like one guy said, if he didn't say Lazarus, the whole cemetery would have got up. Because that's our God, isn't it? Come on, friend, I'm just telling you this morning. And so Jesus done all of these things. And not only that, but we would also say this, the greatest resurrection is his own. Hey, listen to me, the tomb is empty this morning. Aren't you glad for that? And so there's really, when you and I begin to look at this story and we begin to see the power of God here and Christ raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, there's really two key things that you and I can bring out from this story. Well, and first and foremost, has to do with the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 26, it says, "And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land." The fame of who? The fame of Christ, friend, that he is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, and his power here in this scene, his power over death, demonstrates who he is as the Messiah. Look back, if you would, at verse number 6 of this very same chapter. In verse number 6 it says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house. And he arose and departed into his house." But right here in verse 6 we find the healing of the man with palsy. And right here Jesus states why he does the miracles that he does. Please listen to this. Here's why he does it. So that man can know he has the power to forgive their sins. That's why he does what he does, friend. Hey, listen, and what greater miracle to demonstrate that he has power to forgive sins than to have victory over death? Well, what do you mean, Brother Wes? Well, here's what I mean. What is the wages of sin? Death. For the wages, you know what wages are? It's what you earn. Come on, friend, and we're sinners. And our wages are death. And that's not just physical death, but also spiritual death. Eternity in the lake of fire, friend. Being eternally separated from God. And so you understand, that is the wages of sin. It's death. And somebody here might say, well, is this why this girl dies right here? Is it because she done something terrible, or because her parents done something terrible? Well, not necessarily. The fact of the matter is, the fact that you and I are dying, and we are, it's because we're sinful. And that's the part of the sin curse on man. That's just the reality, friend. Please listen to me. Cancer is not God's fault. Come on, God's the answer in that. No, I'm just telling you. So, well, you don't understand. No, I'm just telling you. It probably has hit every family in here. But I'm just telling you. So oftentimes people go through those things and they want to blame God for those things. Listen, you got to understand. That's just part of the curse of man. It's because we're sinners, friend. But Jesus Christ came. No. The wages of sin is death, but I love this. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. And so you understand, friend, that when Christ does this, what greater miracle is there to demonstrate, friend, that, hey, listen to me, that He has power to grant you and I eternal life. And what a blessing, friend, that Jesus Christ comes in. That, listen, you and I, that man is dead and his trespasses and sins, the Bible says, and this miracle demonstrates that Christ is the Son of God and that He has the power and authority to forgive sins and to grant eternal life. And listen, that Christ would do these things, you need to understand this, that all roads don't lead to heaven. Amen. Come on, friend, I know that this is old news to us, but we can still get excited about it. Amen. That all roads don't lead to heaven. Right. That Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that, friend. That means all roads don't. No. And here's the thing, that when you look at all of those who claim to be of God or claim to be the Messiah, the reality is none of them have the power that Christ had. Every one of them are still dead and in the grave. Muhammad is still dead and in the grave. Buddha is still dead and in the grave. Joseph Smith is still dead and in the grave. I appreciate our Sunday school class this morning that touched on those things, friend. But please listen to me. Hey, there is a tomb that's empty. And His name is Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has power over death. That's why. And this scene here no doubt speaks of those things. And you better grab a hold of this. Religion won't save you. Jairus had plenty of it. He was a ruler of what? Ruler of the synagogue of the Jews. But I'm telling you, friend, when he came in, listen, religion didn't matter. Didn't matter what the Pharisee crowd thought. It didn't matter what anybody else thought. Friend, I'm telling you, he got on his face and asked Jesus to help him, friend. And Jesus met his need. If you're here this morning and you're lost, you better grab a hold of this. This scene right here is to demonstrate to you and me that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He's the Messiah, friend, and He's the way to be saved. And if you need to be saved this morning, then you need to come and turn from yourself and your sin or whatever it is that you're banking on to get you to heaven and come to Christ, because He's the only one that can save you. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. It's not whosoever gets baptized. It's not so whoever joins a church. No, friend, I'm not knocking baptism and I'm not knocking church membership. We need to do those things, but not to get us to heaven, but because we're on our way to heaven. But you know, the other lesson right here is this, is that, man, what a lesson that Jairus provides for us in seeing God do a miracle in his family with his daughter being raised from the dead. I realize that this miracle is something unique and it's belonging to the earthly ministry of Christ, but at the same time, friend, God's still able to answer prayer. And I guarantee you that there are God's people in this room that we could go around and say, you ever had something done in your life where you just look back and go, man, only God done that. And can I say to you this morning, we need more of those moments. And Jairus here shows us how you and I can have God do some things in our life. Here's the first thing that I thought of. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. You know, the first thing that I thought of is that, listen, if you want to see God do something in your life, you want to see God's power in your life, here's the first thing. You must become desperate. You must become desperate. I mean, really, if you look, listen, in verse number 18, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue there, and this is in the city of Capernaum. This is where Matthew's house is. And the reality is he comes in desperation, friend. He comes in as his daughter is back home dying. And he says this phrase here, my daughter is even now dead. And that doesn't mean that he knew that his daughter was dead. What he's saying here is this, is that his daughter could most likely be dead right now. That's what he's saying. He understood that when he left his house to go to where Jesus was at, he knew that she was knocking on death's door. And when he comes in, he is desperate, friend, and he is falling down at the feet of Jesus and saying, listen, I need you to come back to my house. My daughter may very well be dead, even right now as we speak. But it's in desperation that Jairus came to Jesus. And note that it says that he was a certain ruler. And as already mentioned, both Mark and Luke tell us that Jairus was one of the Jewish rulers of the synagogue. And this was the synagogue located there in Capernaum. And if you want to find out more about that, it's actually the centurion back in Matthew chapter 8. He's the one that helped build the synagogue there. And it's pretty interesting, but please get this. Religion does not matter now in Jairus' life. It doesn't matter. And listen, and it didn't matter that, and think about this. He's a ruler of the synagogue, and his own people are there, and they're criticizing Jesus, the Pharisee crowd. He don't care. He's desperate. And he don't care about the disciples of John that are going, well, you know, we're fasting and they're fasting. He don't care about that. What he needs is help. He is desperate. Does anybody get what I'm saying to you this morning? You understand he is desperate? Please listen to this. See, the reason why you and I don't see the hand of God in our lives like we ought to is here's why. We're not desperate. I'm just being honest. It is oftentimes that you and I go through our daily lives. Please listen to this. We have no walk with God. We have no prayer time with God. We have no Bible time with God. And we almost live just like an atheist. And even when we do have needs and burdens, you know what we do? We go through every route under the sun before we finally come to God. Prayer is a last resort when, friend, to the child of God, listen to me, it ought to be a first resort. But you and I aren't desperate enough, friend. But Jairus is. And listen, the reality is, here's what I found out, that most of the time what goes on in our churches today is we act more like the disciples of the Pharisees are more like the disciples of John the Baptist than we do like Jairus. We're too busy criticizing. Well, did you see what so-and-so wore today? Who cares what so-and-so wore today? What'd you wear today? Who cares? And I can't believe he preached on that. Did you see him? Did you see him? Did you see that spit coming out? Yeah, he's preaching. It just happens. That's why you should sit on the front row. We do. We criticize and we backbite and we do all of these things. Or here's the thing. Well, you know, I've been fasting. And we pride ourselves in our spiritual work. Does anybody get what I'm saying? And I'm not knocking fasting, and Jesus won't knock fasting. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But I'm just saying to you that we oftentimes, we act more like those two other crowds than we do Jairus. And it's no wonder we don't see God do a work in our lives. Friend, if you want to see God do something in your life, then here's the deal, friend. Get desperate for it. And you know what desperation calls for? It calls for this, humiliation. It does, doesn't it? I mean, look at what happens there in verse 18. That listen, when Jairus comes in, it says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and listen to this, and worshipped him. Him too, Jesus. I mean, here's Jairus, who's over a synagogue, and he's down, and Mark's gospel tells us that he falls on his feet and begins to worship the Savior. Now listen to that. There's a couple of things here, and here's what I like. Number one, Jesus received the worship because he deserved to. You understand? I mean, you get over into Revelation 22, 8 and 9, where John, the Apostle John, has been shown all of these things, and at the end of Revelation, he gets down and he starts worshiping the angel, and the angel, and I'm paraphrasing, but he just kind of says, hey man, what are you doing? Get up. You're going to get us both in trouble. That's kind of what I get. He says, get up, man. And here's what he's saying. I'm just like you. And what he's saying is this. I'm a created being just like you. I don't deserve to be worshipped. I'm not eternal. But Jesus is. He's the eternal Son of God. And here is Jairus, friend, desperate. And when you get desperate, the result is this. humbleness and humiliation that he's worshiping the Savior and on his knees. And I love this. And listen to this. Listen to the meaning of the word worship. It literally means this. It means to fawn. It means to crouch down. It means to prostrate oneself in order to pay homage, to do reverence, and to adore. Listen to this. It's a derivative of a Greek word that means this. It means to take the master's hand and to kiss it, or even as maybe a dog would lick the master's hand. And that's what he's doing. You understand, friend, how Jairus is broken and humble and desperate and grabbing a hold of Jesus and worshiping him and saying this, I need you. We've redefined what worship is today. You know what worship is? Worship is to ascribe worth to. And you know this crowd today that revs up the music and dances around, you know what? They're not ascribing worth to God. They're saying this, look at me, look at me, look at me. They're saying, ascribe worth to me. It's not about you, friend. Listen to me. You're not the audience and I'm not the audience. God's the audience. And we've forgotten those things, friend. And we've redefined what the biblical term for worship is. And the reality is this, friend, that even in our churches today that does preach the truth, we've got a lot of church but very little worship. You say, how come? Well, here's why. Because we're not desperate to hear from God. We're not. Let's be honest. I hate it when a preacher says that because it's like, was he not honest the rest of the... But no, let's me and you be honest and be real for a minute. There are times where we come in church and we're distant from God and we're away from God and we're not where we need to be, and we come into church and we sing the songs and we listen to the preaching and then we walk out and it's like we punch the time clock at work, isn't it? But I can tell you this, that those times in my life where I was desperate to hear from God and came into the house of God, prayed up and saying, God, please speak to me. You know what I found out? He speaks. And he would speak. And I would be sitting in a pew just like this in this church and be sitting there and the man of God preaching. And it wasn't about the man of God. It was about the Word of God. And God's Spirit working in my heart, friend, and speaking to me and dealing with me and encouraging me and convicting me and working in my life. And friend, I'm telling you, as God began to speak and God began to move, I couldn't wait for the invitation. I was just like, hurry up and finish so we can have invitation because I got to get to the altar and do some worship. Did you get that? You see how that works, friend? That when you get desperate, that eventually, listen, desperation results in humiliation that results in worship. And here's something else that I like about Jairus. Now, not only was he desperate in the sense of, I mean, showing it here in his humiliation and his worship, but here's the other thing. Desperation involves faith. Look at what it says in verse 18. It says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, and saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. See, after he worshipped the Savior and was on his knees, he brought his knee to the Savior. He asked Jesus, listen, come to my house. My daughter is dying. Listen, if you'll come, she might live. And he's pouring out his need unto the Savior. And this is what I love about the Savior. He goes to his house. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, here's the big deal. If you go back to chapter 8, and you don't have to, but I'll just give you the story. There's a centurion whose servant is sick with the palsy. And he sends word to Jesus that my servant is sick. And I need you to come to my house to heal him. So Jesus, in his compassion and love, he begins to head to the centurion's house. Well, the centurion starts thinking about it and says, wait a minute. I'm a man of authority and he's a man of authority. I mean, he's God. And he says, and so he tells one of his other servants, he says, go tell the Savior not to come to my house because I'm not worthy for him to come in. But instead, do this. Just tell him to speak it and it'll be done. Because I understand you give orders, you're in authority. Well, he's the God of heaven and earth. He's in all authority. All he's got to do is speak it and it'll be done. And he does it. And listen, and Jesus does it. And you know what Jesus says? There's a guy with great faith. Don't you think he could have done the same thing in this scene? All Jairus had to do was go, if you'll just speak it, it'll be done. I'll be heading back to the house and get word she's healed. But he doesn't do that. You know why? Because he doesn't have great faith. I don't either sometimes. Aren't you glad for that? That even, listen to me, friend. And then here's the other thing that I love too. Here's the other thing. Don't you think that Jairus has tried everything that he can do to heal his daughter before coming to Christ? I mean, he's a ruler of the synagogue. He's not an ignorant. He's an intelligent man. And he's, listen, don't you think they had doctors? The woman with the issue of blood, she tried all those things. And she went to all of those things. And so it's most likely he could have went to all of these doctors and tried this and tried that. And nothing is working, friend. But please note this, friend. This is what I love. That despite Christ being a last resort, and despite Jairus not having great faith, Jesus still goes to his house and meet his need. You understand, friend? Listen to me. We all want to have great faith, but the reality is most of us do not. But this, I'm telling you, friend, this is a great encouragement. I hope you grab a hold of this, because here's the thing. It's not how much faith we have, it's the object in who we place our faith in. It's Jesus Christ, friend. Please listen to me. I'm telling you, you need God to do something this morning. Then listen, put whatever it is of little faith you got, put it in Him and bank on Him so that He can do it. Amen. And that's exactly what Jairus does in this scene. In the Pharisee crowd, in the disciples of John the Baptist, here's the thing. You know what they were putting their faith in? Their religious works. Well, we're keeping the law. Well, we're fasting and praying. And I'm not knocking fasting again. And by the way, Jesus doesn't knock fasting. He tells them later on, hey, listen, but as soon as the bridegroom's gone, his servants, they'll be fasting, and we are to fast and pray. But the idea was this, friend, is that both of those two groups, you know what their motive was? Their motive wasn't to do those things to seek God and to humble their flesh. Their motive was to do this, lift themselves up in pride. And please listen to me, friend. Jairus was desperate. And desperate means this, brokenness. And desperate means this, humbleness. And a contrite heart. And depending on God and listen, turning everything over to Him. And that's when God begins to do a work in your life. Do you mind get what I'm saying to you? And I'm afraid that's why oftentimes we don't see God do things in our life. But here's something else that I thought about. Look at verse number 20. There, and let's pick up there and let's study that a little bit. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about. And when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And so right here in this, now most all of us know this scene. What a great story here with the woman with the issue of blood, that they're making their way now from Matthew's house and going to Jairus' house. And the Gospels of Mark and Mark and Luke, rather, they tell us that there's throngs of people around the Savior as they're going. And it's so much so that they're bumping into one another, and all of a sudden this lady with an issue of blood reaches in and touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, who touched me? And the disciples go, what do you mean who touched you? I mean, you're in a crowd of people here. But Jesus understood, no, somebody touched me a little differently than just touching me. There was some faith involved. And so Jesus stops and of course, looks at the woman and tells her that her faith has made her whole and deals with this woman here, right here in the scene. But here's the thing. What you and I often fail to see is this, is that as Jesus and his disciples are traveling from Matthew's house, please listen to this, Jairus is in the crowd. He's going with them. And in the back of his mind is his daughter and her impending death. And I'm sure that, listen, I'm sure he had compassion on the woman with the issue of blood, don't get me wrong. But I'm sure he's also thinking to himself, you know, my daughter's a lot worse off than she is. So what are you trying to say, Brother West? Here's what I'm trying to say. If you desire to have God do a work in your life, number one, you got to get desperate. But here's the other thing.
You might ought to expect delays. Well, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. God's timing is not always your timing.
That's right, amen.
You get what I'm saying? God's timing is not always your timing. You see, though Jairus was broken and desperate, and though he could even see God beginning to move toward his house, things stalled when this woman with an issue of blood popped up. And what a picture this is, friend, that there are some times where we go to God like Jairus, and we're broken and we're desperate and we're in great need, and we see God beginning to do a work, but then all of a sudden things begin to stall or things begin to stop. And can I even say this? That sometimes even things get worse. Well, what do you mean? Well, it did for Jairus because his daughter does die. And here's the deal. Please grab a hold of this, because this is where you and I usually give up. And we usually turn back to ourselves and our flesh, and we begin to bank on those things and trust in those things. Listen, rarely does God do exactly the way you asked and according to your timing. You know why? Because He is God, and you and I are not. And you and I, I'm telling you, friend, listen, this, that happens to me all the time. I remember some... 7.5 years ago. It was actually about 8 years ago. And I was sitting in this church and training for the ministry and working with the teenagers that are now all grown up and having kids, and Brother Ben Forster is getting old. He came up to me a minute ago and said something. I said, "Don't you feel old?" I went, "Shut up." And I remember sitting here, and I remember, I think it was January... No, it was actually December of 2007 when we knew the Lord wanted us in Cassville. And we knew God wanted us. And the Lord used Pastor Abel's and this church in a mighty way and working in our lives. And in fact, I remember in January of 2008, we were packing stuff up and putting it in the garage because we just knew that's where God wanted us. And then in February... they called and wanted me to come down and preach, and we thought, this is it. This is awesome. I went down and preached, and all of a sudden it stopped. Uh-oh. Can I say this? It even got worse because they brought in another guy and voted on him first. But God didn't want him there. He wanted me there. And God had to do a work in that church. And at the same time, God was doing a work in us. Does anybody get what I'm saying? I'm telling you, friend, we were asking God, listen, if you want us there, then do whatever you need to do. And He done it, friend. But I'm telling you, in the process of all that, and by the way, it took 8 months. I was thinking it was like going to be one or two. But you know, God had to do a work. And listen, that's how it works sometimes, friend. God's timing is not your timing. But I'm saying to you, friend, just keep waiting on God and keep patiently trusting in God, because I'm telling you, He'll work it out. And by the way, don't try to do it on your own. He'll work it out far better than any way you could ever work it out. And here's something else that I thought about this scene, and I love this. Listen to this. Let me get in my notes here. Oftentimes, delays in God's timing aren't because He doesn't care, but because there's an opportunity for an even greater miracle. Well, what do you mean? Well, listen, as already mentioned, by this time, Jairus' daughter has died. And in fact, if you go to Mark's gospel, it tells you that right after this scene with the woman with an issue of blood, that someone comes from Jairus' house with the report to say this, "Your daughter is now dead." But I love the response of the Savior, because in Mark chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus looks at her and says this, As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, listen to this, "Be not afraid, only believe." Oh man, evidently this isn't as exciting to you as it is to me. So oftentimes we're waiting on God and we start thinking this, that He doesn't care. Nah, it's not that He doesn't care. It's this, because maybe He's got something bigger in store down the line. And Jairus never quit. And Jairus never gave up. And Jairus never said, "Well, that's it. We've done all we could do."
You know what he did? He stayed right there by Jesus. I wonder how many opportunities are lost in our lives for God to see it work, and here's why, because we gave up. We quit praying over it. We quit praying over that lost loved one to be saved. We quit praying over that family to be restored or that marriage to be... Does anybody get what I'm saying? We could go down the list of problems that people face today, but the reality is we give up way too quick. And what Jairus teaches us is this, is if you want to see God do a work, number one, you better get desperate, but number two, expect delays. But friend, but listen to this. Listen, be not weary in well-doing, for ye shall reap if ye faint not. Look at verse 22, or I'm sorry, 23. And when Jairus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. When the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And here's the other thing that I thought about. If you want to see God do a work, here's the other thing. You must be able to withstand derision. And what I mean by derision is this, scorning. That's what that means in that passage. As Jesus made his way to Jairus' house, there were already people there mourning. And these were professional mourners in this culture. It talks about the word minstrels there. The word minstrels there means flute players. It basically means this. Everybody was fake crying and the band was playing. They had an Ozark orchestra right there, man. Flute players. Banjo? All right, maybe not, but anyway. And in verse 24, it says this, and Jesus comes up and says, give place, the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And listen, and I want you to understand that the key to understanding this is to understand what Christ meant by this. He was not ignorant of her death, and nor was he teaching the false doctrine of soul sleeping. When you die, friend, your soul is not still in the grave. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus was saying here in this scene is this, is that he say, it's an expression to say this, it's not over yet. And what he's saying is this, there's one that's here that has power over this. It's him. But the response of the crowd is this, is that they laughed him to scorn. And that literally means this, to deride, to mock, to make fun of. Ha ha! This guy doesn't understand. Oh yes, he does understand. Oh, what is he going to do? Oh, listen, just wait. Man, I'm telling you. I've heard preacher, when he preaches years, or when he would preach and talk about when he gets to heaven, he hopes that there's, you know, he can watch different scenes of the Bible. This is one I want to see. Because I just want to see their faces when Jesus and Jairus and his little girl come out of the front of the house. Oh, I guess he knew what he was talking about. But here's the deal. And here's what I found. When you totally bank on God, you'll be mocked for it. Because religion and the world are small-minded when it comes to the power of God. Well, I mean, you listen, you're going to pray and depend on God to do that? Yeah. Because I need Him to. I'm just telling you. You'll be mocked and you'll be made fun of. So here's the deal. Probably everybody in here, I need God to do a work. Well, number one, you got to get desperate. And you got to want it. And you got to get broken and humbled and seeking God. He's still God, friend. We just don't get desperate enough. But here's the other thing. You got to bank on Him. And maybe expect a few delays. Maybe even expect to get made fun of. But keep trusting in Him. Because He'll do a work. I'm telling you, there were so many times where Jairus could have said, you know what, this just isn't worth it.
But I bet in the end, he said, man, it was worth it. What about you this morning? You need to be saved? God can save you. You need God to do a work? He can do it. You just got to bank in Him. Let's all stand this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Listen, what about you this morning? Are you here this morning and know Christ as your Savior? I want to invite you to come, friend. If you're lost this morning, I want to invite you to come. You can be saved. You can be saved this morning. What about you? Maybe you're here this morning as a child of God and you say, Wes, I need God to do a work in my life. Well, listen, friend, it's been laid out with Jairus' example. It's just whether or not we're willing to humble ourselves and get desperate and ask God to do it and bank in Him. There are folks already at the altar, people praying in their pew. What about you this morning? We're going to sing an invitation verse or invitation hymn, page 505, if you want to sing along. Well, let me invite you to come this morning. Let God do a work in your heart. I'm telling you, the Word's been exposed and God's moving. What about you? What about you?
Have the